And so I hope that you're there tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. when I look around at our country today and I listen to Fox News and I watch a little bit of that today, I see a country that is broken, full of strife, wounded. In fact, I see some wounds that won't heal. We are in a country today that is hurting financially in a lot of places. Seems like the rich get richer, but the poor keep getting poorer. We find a lot of people in the welfare system that couldn't pass a drug test that are using our money that we pay our taxes with to buy drugs and everything else. We're very, our church is very, 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 very we are very multi-ethnical, I guess you could say. I mean, we have every race and everything you can imagine in our church and everything in between. I tell people at times, I said, our church, because at Fort Knox, we look like Noah's Ark, you know. I mean, we got some of everything. Every animal is on our boat. But also you've got this color thing with the white and black racial tension going on right now. You look at our country, it's messed up. I recently had a lengthy conversation with a black gentleman in our church who is a leader in our church, who teaches Sunday school in our church, who is a spiritual man in our church, godly man. teaches our college and career class, heads up activities. I mean, just a godly man. Has stood in the pulpit when I was out of town, and he said, "Brother Mark," he said, "I'm concerned," because he said there's things going on in our country right now that he said it's gotten to the point to where it's no longer this little issue. It's no longer something that can be pushed and hidden and swept under the carpet, but it's now to the forefront, and somehow it's got to be dealt with. So what happens when wounds from the 60s and 70s, and we had this talk, and I love Charles. Charles is so honest. He goes, "Brother Mark," he goes, "because I am black, I've been frisked, I've been treated differently, these things have happened." And I said, "I get that." And I said, "I'm sorry for you." But I said, "Here's the thing," and we talked and we love each other. Now, I want you to understand this. We love each other. They're faithful members of our church. But I said, "I'm not doing this to you, so you can't blame me for it. I mean, I can't blame all of you and you can't blame all of me." I said, "We're Christians. God doesn't see white and black. God sees the blood. He just sees us. He sees us as his children." And so when I look at what's going on in our country, it's almost as if just these wounds are not healing. I heard about a man who was driving. He was an umpire, and he was driving a little bit too fast to a baseball game, spring baseball game in Colorado, and a policeman pulled him over. He was not breaking the speed limit, but the policeman felt that he was driving too fast for the road conditions in the snow. So he tried every way he could. He said, I'm going less than the speed limit. He goes, "You're going too fast." And he gave him a ticket. Lo and behold, the very first day of baseball season, the very first batter up was that police officer. The umpire and that police officer made eye contact. And he said, "How did it go with the ticket?" He said, "You better swing at everything they throw." Did you know that forgiveness and wounds can only be healed when we begin to let go of the quest to try to make them right and we turn them over to God? The answer for the problems, the tensions, the broken hearts in our country, in our churches, in our homes, in our families has got to be up to God. You can't psychologicalize these away. You can't counsel these away. I believe those can help. And let me tell you what America's problem is. You can't medicate these away. You can't take enough medicine to heal a broken heart. 25 times in the scripture, the word wound is used. 15 times, the word wounds, plural, is used. 35 times, the word wounded is used. And we're going to look at a passage here in a minute. I think about Jeremiah 10 and verse number 19. He says, "Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous." Job says, "Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression." Micah 1:9 says, speaking of Israel, "For her wound is incurable." Psalms 38 verse number 5 5 says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Psalms 147 says, he healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. In Proverbs 18:8, it says, the words of a talebearer are what? They are as wounds. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and talk about how not just physical wounds, but emotional and spiritual wounds come upon us in our life. The Bible says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I'm going to be honest. I preach a lot and I'm a pastor. I have outlines. I have sermons. I have sermons I preached before, but I'm never going to just try to grab an outline, especially in a church that I love and have built a relationship like you. I've seen God do some things in this church and I know God is still doing things in this church. I owe it to you to preach a sermon from God. And I want to be sensitive to God's spirit tonight. And I believe this is, I believe he wants us to have a healing service. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, like the Baptist preacher who bought him a brand new dog, and it was the most incredible trained dog anybody had ever seen. And he had all the deacons over at the house. And he said, what does your dog do? He said, my dog is a spiritual dog. He said, find Psalm 23. And the Bible was sitting there, and this dog came to the Bible and started turning the pages and put his paw right on Psalm 23. He said, find Jeremiah 33:3. And he turned over to Jeremiah. He said, that is awesome. And one of the deacons said, well, does your dog do just normal things that dogs do? He said, I don't know. He said, Bo, heal. And all of a sudden that dog jumped up on one of the deacons, put his paw on his forehead and started going, arr, 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 arr. They said, preacher, you got a Pentecostal dog. We need to have a healing service tonight. Not where we're coming down here and dripping with oil, but rather the oil of the Holy Spirit is dripping upon our church and upon our lives to bring some healing. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Let's stand, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word. 52 chapters. The weeping prophet is weeping for Israel to get right with God. What's amazing is in Habakkuk, his contemporary, another prophet that was born and living in the same time of Israel, he's saying in his 3 short chapters, he's also one of the minor prophets, both spirit-filled, both inspired of the Holy Spirit to write down what God told them to write. Habakkuk is saying totally the opposite. He's like, Lord, get them. Lord, deal with them. Lord, it's time. The nations are laughing at you. The nations do not consider you serious. The nations aren't taking you serious because you're letting your people sin. You've got Jeremiah 52 chapters weeping. You've got Habakkuk saying, get them, wondering when God's going to deal with them. Well, Jeremiah's weeping, come back, praying for mercy. Now look what he says in verse number 6. I just saw this, and man, God has just turned me inside out as I've studied for this. It says in verse number 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, that word slightly means never coming together or fully, completely healing. Look there in verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You don't have to turn over, but also in chapter 8 and verse number 11, the same terminology is used. They say, peace, peace, but their wound has only healed slightly. Let me give you a quick backdrop. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into the sermon tonight. God is using this man to show that the politicians and the leaders of that day are saying everything is all right. Everything is good. We're going to be okay. The only way America is ever going to be great again. The only way you can save America from this crazy guy. I'm talking about no matter who party, what side of the party you're on, you better realize this. God is the only hope for our country. Amen. I'm not going to get brought up about the election. I'm going to get brought up about Jesus doing something in our land because that's what we need. But when I see this, do you not hear the same thing? Peace. Look at the economy. Look at the job market, which it's in a lot of places, it's terrible. Look at how great everything is. They're covering it up. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. You're trying to feed us something that is not true. You're saying peace when there's no peace. You're covering up a wound that is not healed. It's only healed slightly. Father, please, speak to our hearts tonight. God, please reveal our hearts to us tonight, to where we see where we're wounded and where we're hurt and where we need help. All this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. A slightly healed wound will start to come together. It will start to heal. It will start to bind. It will just start that healing process, but it never really comes together. How many times have we seen this happen where someone makes a decision and you think that they're finally over their bitterness? You think they're finally over their wound, but it never really comes together and it comes back to haunt them and they never get through the pain and the heartache. There's three ways we hurt as humans. Number one, the first way that we hurt is physically in our bodies. Now, I know that you look at me and you go, Brother Mark, man, you're 40 years old. You try to stay fit and all of these kind of things. But I can tell you, even at 40, I turned 40 this year. Even at 40, I have some aches and some pains. You see, I thought it was a good idea to go to Ranger School. And so they put about 80 pounds on your back and you carry it around and see, I thought Ranger School was only 63 days. I was so smart that I got to spend about 3.5 months at Ranger School. And, because I was not a smart Ranger. I was a strong Ranger. And so I carried heavy things on my back and I carried them up and down the mountains of Dahlonega, Georgia. I'm telling you something. This is crazy. I told you, we went on our honeymoon to Dahlonega, Georgia. That's where we went on our honeymoon, to Dahlonega. I went to Ranger School in Dahlonega. That's like being in the same place that is heaven and hell, just two different times. I don't know that there's anything closer to it. You're being screamed at constantly. You don't get to sleep. Sleep deprivation, I mean, it will change you so much. I remember a guy came up to me. He was trying to keep you awake. When you're in a position of leadership, if anybody falls asleep, you will fail the course. And you get a no-go. And so this soldier came up to me and he kicked me in the back of the helmet when I was laying there looking over my weapon. And I looked at him and I said, hey, I'm awake. Leave me alone. He came back and he kicked me in the back of the helmet again. I was so sleep deprived. I was so frustrated. I'm so tired. I'm so hungry. I mean, I wanted to eat the paper in my MRE box. I'm talking about I would tear open my MRE and lick every piece of paper, trying to get every bit of it out. And we were so hungry. To stay awake, you would make what they call Ranger dip. And you would take your coffee and you would put it in a napkin and then you would put the sugar packet in it and you would roll your napkin up and put it in your lip to try to get enough caffeine and sugar to stay awake. I was so tired. I get up, I turn around, I walk over to the guy and I said, hey, he turns around. I hit him as hard as I can. I knock him down. I say, I'm awake. All of a sudden the RI comes up to me and he kicks me and he says, hey, Bishop. I'm like, yes, Sergeant. He said, did you just punch that guy in the face? I was like, yes, Sergeant. He goes, okay, I thought that's what I saw. I said, I wasn't sure. It's in the middle of the night, you know. He's looking through night vision goggles. I was like, that LT wouldn't quit kicking me, Sergeant. And I told the LT if he kicked me again, I was going to punch him in the face. And he's like, okay, I was just making sure that's what I saw. Now listen to me. Today, I got up and I went running and then we went and walked and saw all the memorials. And my knee is like, this knee is twice as big as this knee. It hurts a little bit. When you get older, there's physical pain. I mean, there's sometimes when I'm on the floor and I'm doing push-ups and I go to stand up, it sounds like milk being poured over Rice Krispie cereal. Snap, crackle, pop. I never thought I would get to the day to where when I'm on the floor, I look around to see if there's anything else I need to do while I'm down here before I get up so I don't have to get down again. I mean, sometimes I'm still at that point to where, Brother Jim, my mind still says, you can do all this. But my body goes, yeah, you can't do that anymore. Amen. I coached middle school basketball, and last year we were at the end of the season, and we were doing a scrimmage one day, and I thought, well, it was some middle school kids, so I got a fast break on them, and I said, I'm going to just kind of split these middle school kids, and I'm just going to dunk this thing, and, I'm just going to dunk on them a little bit. I mean, at 39, this was happening pretty regular. I jumped up to dunk, and I'm not kidding, I hit the front of the rim, with the basketball. I didn't get high enough. It popped every single vertebrae in my back, I believe, as I landed on the ground on my back. You say, why do you say this? Because physical pain can become so real. I've watched my daddy live with physical pain as he had meningitis and so much nerve damage and brain damage from this meningitis that the pain is so real. I mean, I've just seen him curl up in a ball and weep for hours. He's got a pain pump in his body that gives him morphine ever so often, and it won't even cut the pain that he's going through. I was with a preacher who's got cancer not too many months ago, and cancer has just ravaged his body. And he looked at me when his son was out of the room. He said, Brother Mark, he said, look at me. I said, yeah, preacher. He said, I would give you anything I've got if you would take that pillow and smother me, so I don't have to keep living in this pain. I said, preacher, I can't. God's the giver of life. He said, I know. He said, I'm just telling you, I'd give any amount of money to be out of this world. It hurts so bad. Physical hurts. Not only is there physical hurts, but there's another kind of hurt that a lot of people don't talk about very much. And that's this. That's a spiritual hurt. That's a spiritual wound. You know, when you're serving God sometimes, the old song, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. If you win the battle, brother, you must fight. Keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. You know, the Bible says no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For we wrestle, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. There are spiritual wounds. The last time I was deployed, I was shooting over the top of a vehicle at an enemy who was attacking us from an elevated position, and it was about a squad size element, and they had a Dishka, a heavy weapon, a 51 caliber machine gun. And that Dishka came down, that Dishka round came down and hit the slat, the RPG cage around our vehicle, and it hit the slat armor. And I literally had one E5 who my platoon sergeant gave him his only job was to keep me from getting out of the truck. As soon as we took contact, so you understand my first deployment, if you've ever seen the movie Restrepo or Coringall, we hauled the film crew to Alpha Company where they filmed Restrepo. I carried the film crew out there in my truck. We did route clearance out there. So I replaced a platoon leader who was killed. It's not an exciting way to come in. You step into the seat where the guy died a few weeks before, brand new LT. I got to shoot my gun every day. Bullets would bounce off the truck. I jump out, shoot back. You get a few soldiers really hurt, God, by God's mercy and grace, we never lost a soldier. I never had to call a wife or a mom and tell them I'm sorry because I didn't bring a soldier back. God was good. But we had a lot of wounded. Half our platoon got Purple Hearts. I'm shooting over the top of this truck, and all of a sudden a bullet hits, and man, thank God they make you wear glasses. They don't even let you go to the gym without your eye pro, they call them on. And all of a sudden, I felt that shrapnel hit my glasses. I didn't think anything of it. I went on, and I go that night to take a shower. I pull my body armor off, and I pull all my gear off, and I've got circles about this big all the way around where my body armor was up because I was shooting over the truck, and I had circles all the way around about the size of a half dollar, silver dollar, maybe a little bit bigger, little red circles. Looked like pepperonis on my shirt. I'm like, what is this? I go to take my shirt off, and there was some shrapnel. Now, here's the thing. Brother Jim, I was so amped up with adrenaline. We were so busy trying to, then you're calling in for air support and all this kind of stuff. I was so amped up, I didn't even feel it. In fact, at first, I thought we had ran through some briars to go check to see where how many bodies were up there. And I thought I'd just cut myself on some briars because we went through and we waited till it got dark because we owned the night. And so we went up there with our nods on in the dark where they couldn't see us. And but sure enough, I felt nothing at the time. But Then I had to have an MRI done. MRIs are big magnets. You don't want to get in an MRI if they didn't get all the metal out, because then it comes out. Then it hurts. Living proof, it hurts. You know, it didn't bother me at the moment, but later on that wound got worse. In fact, it still festers up, little pieces of it. In fact, the crazy thing is the copper is fine. It just stays in there and it stays good, the copper jacket. But the steel, or the lead rather, keeps working its way out. And every now and then, I'll be maybe getting out of the shower and I'll be toweling off and Kim will go, stop. She'll come up and she'll start picking on my side, scratching around with her fingernails, trying to get a piece of lead out. Did you know I didn't even realize that I was wounded. And it didn't hurt any on that day. It didn't. I didn't feel a thing. But it's hurt me more later than it did on that day. Are you following me? Sometimes spiritual wounds, it hits you and you think, I'm fine. But later on, you're going to reap some pain from it. Be not deceived. The Bible says there's a reaping and there's a sowing and a reaping process. And you say, but I'm not even trying to sow to get this in my life. Yeah, but you will pay later. There's another kind of wound. And this is the one that's not talked about very much. In fact, you hardly ever hear it preached about. This is the wound here where it says, peace, peace. This is an emotional thing. These are emotional wounds. With physical wounds, you can get medications to help get through them. They can do a surgery. They can do a lot of things to help. With spiritual wounds, the work of God and the Word of God can heal. I mean, you get under the washing of the Word, and God's Word can bring healing as the preacher preaches. That's a good thing. But these emotional wounds are the hardest to get over. In fact, the very first sermon that Jesus preached said he didn't come to heal the body in Luke chapter 4, but he came to heal the brokenhearted. I mean, his first sermon is, man, I'm not here for your outside. I'm here for your inside. You can hide physical pain sometimes. Some people have hidden spiritual hurt for years, but that oozing emotional wound, if you don't take care of it, I promise you, it will cause you to suffer and to hurt for years to come. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes, we are healed. I believe we're healed emotionally, spiritually, and physically by these stripes, plural, because we're wounded in more than one way. You say, I don't think that God cares or God can heal. Did you know that last year, 90 antidepressants are on the market, and last year, more antidepressants were prescribed than the previous 25 years all combined. Allow God to heal you. Your deception, your depression, your despair, your defeat, your difficulties, your defilement of body, your derision of others, your disgust of your circumstances, the discord in your family, the discouragement, the disgrace, the disobedience. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe there's a disease in your body. Maybe there's a distress in your job, or maybe there's just the duties of life or the doubt of your security, and you've got this wound that is there that's hurting. You know, I think sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict us, and we'll come down and we'll kneel at an altar and we'll pray. And we'll cry and we'll weep and we'll do business with God. But we get up and we go back to our seat, and 5 or 6 months later, that same wound is oozing and hurting again. It doesn't heal completely. Here's the whole sermon tonight. I'm about to give it to you. That's introduction. Here's the whole sermon. I was at FOB Salerno in Afghanistan, and Sergeant Mack, my platoon sergeant. If you ever have a good platoon sergeant or NCO in your life, they make your life really good. And Sergeant Mack, I mean, I remember when I came in as an LT, brand new butter bar lieutenant, he goes, Mark, sir, if you'll listen to me, I'll get you promoted to captain and you will be a rock star. If you don't listen to me, you will hate your life, because none of the other NCOs are going to listen to you. And we had a great relationship. Sergeant Mack would have died for me, and I would have died for him. I was We had come in late from a mission, about 10 o'clock at night. We had to go, anytime you take contact, you have to go up to brigade and give a report and what happened. And we had to do all this stuff. And we'd already gone to the company talk. We'd gone to the battalion talk. And now we'd gone to the brigade talk. And so now it's late. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And we ran to the showers at Fob Salerno. And, man, we were filthy and hot and tired and sweaty. And you wear your body armor and it's 115 degrees in that truck. And none of the air conditioners work. And they can tell you whatever, but none of the air conditioners work. And, man, it was hot and sweaty and all this kind of stuff. And we're in there. And Sergeant Mack gets out of the shower. And I see his elbow. And it's huge. Huge. He has the biggest hematoma I'd ever seen in my life. I'm talking about, I mean, it was about 4 inches long and sticking out like this. And it had gotten so big, it had burst open. Well, what he had been doing is he had been wrapping it. And he had been wrapping that thing up every day and putting his T-shirt on and his uniform over it, and I never saw it. And he was so sneaky, he didn't want me to see it. Brother Mix, he would wear a long-sleeve T-shirt when we'd go to the gym and work out. Because it would be cold there in the mornings up in the mountains. And I remember going to Sergeant Mack, and I looked at his arm, and I said, Sergeant Mack, you've got to get that fixed. He said, sir, they're going to try to send me home. Sir, this has gotten pretty bad. I just got about 90 days left. I'm just going to gut it out, and at the end, I'll be done. I said, no, Sergeant Mack, you're going right now. Sir, I'm not going. I said, you're going. I took him to the brigade surgeon, Dr. Asher, right then. This flesh was literally torn apart from where it had swelled so much it had burst open. And here's, I've never forgot this. You carry a green book. If you've ever been in the Army, you know you carry the little green book with you everywhere you go, especially if you're an officer and you write down everything because you're probably going to be asked about what you heard or what you saw. And I had my green book, my cargo pocket, and I pulled it out and I took notes, and here's what I want to give you tonight. God's given me. First of all, he said this. He said, Sergeant Mack, if we don't get on top of this, you're going to have to go to Germany. You're going to have to go to a hospital. And they're going to have to try to save your arm. And if you don't listen to me, and if they don't get to your arm in time, then you could lose your arm. This is not funny business. This is not something to mess around with. He said the first reason that this has probably happened, because Sergeant Mack kept saying, why is this going on? I've never had anything like this. He said, probably, first of all, it's possible that it's hereditary. You inherited from this from your mom and dad. You're not healing quite right. You're not healing exactly the way that your body should, because there's something genetic between your mom and your dad. There's this little genetic thing that has caused this and allowed this to happen in your life. Man, I begin to think about that. How many parents pass on pain to their kids? How many parents pass on, and I don't want to be spooky, but the Bible does say that he will visit the sins of the fathers unto the second and the third generation. And I'm not trying to act like some big generational curse thing, but I'm saying this. If you, daddy, have a problem with pornography, your kids will have a greater propensity for pornography in their life. It doesn't mean that they're going to be addicted to it, but they will have a greater propensity. You say, how do you know that? I've looked at my family on my daddy's side. Other than my daddy, every family member that I've ever had, my grandmother was a prescription drug addict and a drunkard. My grandfather was a drunkard. My uncle was a drunkard. All my family. I mean, and you say, well, what happens? I believe that the Bishop family, it doesn't take much for them to become an alcoholic. There's that propensity in my family. You say, well, Brother Mark, why are you talking about this tonight? Because I'm talking to a bunch of parents tonight, and I'm talking to a bunch of Christians tonight, and I'm pleading with you. Don't pass this on to your kids. Don't pass this on to your kids. You say, but man, this wound is in my life. No one has a wound in and of themselves. Do you know what hurt people do? Hurt people hurt people. Let me tell you how stupid you can get when you're hurt. If the church gets mad at me, Brother Mix, and some guy in the church gets crossways with me, and let me just say this. Do you know that nowhere is everybody happy 100% of the time?
That's right.
Except in heaven.
Amen.
And the only way I think that's going to happen is some people aren't going to make it. I'm being serious. And let me take it a step further. Brother Jim, I don't even agree with me all the time. Have you ever got excited about something, maybe been very emotional about it, and maybe even been very passionate? I mean, as honest and as truthful as we can be. Now, don't get quiet on me. And you're like, boy, this seems like a great idea. And the next day you're like, what was I thinking? Was I smoking something when I said that? I know I don't smoke anything, but it sounds like I was. Do you know what happens when I get hurt? And somebody in the church is like, well, Brother Mark, I preached the other day on a sermon on hell. We had four people saved. I'm talking about they were coming to the altar while I'm still preaching. I mean, it's on. Of course, somebody says, well, I just don't think there's a place for all this hellfire and brimstone preaching anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, I figured they'd be jumping, swinging off the chandeliers, so happy that people are getting saved. Amen. And you're like, what? You know what we do when we get hurt sometimes? I go home and take it out on my wife. You say, well, that's the dumbest thing you've got. Kim's your only fan, your biggest fan. Amen. Why would you do that to her? Because when you're hurting, hurt people hurt people.
That's right.
Don't teach your kids to hurt people. Don't let your kids know the hurt. You can't sin in of yourself. You're not an island. Your kids and your family feel it. I've had those bad days where I come home and that Sunday night where it just, man, maybe Sunday morning went good, but Sunday night something blows up or you're walking to the pulpit and somebody wants to talk to you. Literally, right before church, you're walking in and it's like, well, Brother Mark, I just wanted to let you know me and my family are leaving the church. Right before you preach. And man, you're all wounded and you're all hurting up there and you get home, and you know what? It's funny because, especially Mason. Mason's my little one, Mater. Mater comes in. Dad, you want to snuggle? Man, I'm just crying. He's like one of those emotion dogs, you know, that like can sense when you're emotionally down, and he like comes in, you know, and he just knows when I'm hurting. He said it's hereditary, Sir Mac, or he said, number two, stay with me. He said, The first problem is it's hereditary, but he said the second problem is it's hardened too fast. Sergeant Mack said, well, I thought it was healing. It was beginning to scab over and it was beginning to crust over. And he said, hey, just because it gets hard on the outside don't mean that it's healed on the inside. In fact, I see this in our churches because sometimes we think just if we can get tough enough, we can get through it. But sometimes getting tough isn't the answer. Sometimes getting hard is not the answer. No, it's not over. You're just hiding it. No, it's not healed. You're just covering up the problem. He said it tried to heal on the outside, but it wasn't healed on the inside. Number three, he pulled and began to scrape that scab off. And he said, you see that little mound sticking up in the middle? And we said, yeah. He said, that's called proud flesh. And so I could alliterate, and sometimes it haughty flesh can cause our wounds not to heal. He said, what I've got to do is I've got to cut that proud flesh off. I've got to cut that proud flesh out. See, here's what happens. Sometimes we try to overcome our problems in the power of our own flesh. And we try to smile. We try to cover it. We try to do this. We try to do that. We try to self-help. We try to self-medicate. But what we need is God. And we need to desperately admit that, Lord, we can't heal this hurt. And it's too deep. And we need you to do it.
Yes.
Some couples have had marriage problems for years because they're too prideful to admit that they've got a problem and get God's help and get somebody into their life to help strengthen them and get through it. And instead, they drag on, they're unhappy, they're miserable, they fight, they fuss, they'll never, and they just resign to, I'll just live with it. You don't have to do that. He began to feel around that wound, Brother Mix, and he said, it's hot. He said, that means there's infection in it. He said, there's things going on in that wound that are causing infection. And he said, this infection will kill you quicker than the wound. You're not going to bleed to death. You're not going to die. But the infection in that wound will kill you. So how do you get healed? Number one, admit that you've got a need. And admit that you've gotten wounded. I think about the blind man that comes to Jesus. Remember when he's brought before Jesus, blind Bartimaeus, and the Lord looks at him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, give me my sight back. You know what we do sometimes? It's almost like when God gives us an opportunity to get healing, we come before the Lord and we're like, we want to talk in circles. In fact, I think sometimes our prayers that we pray in church are so generic, God doesn't even know what we're talking about. Let's get personal. Let's say, God, well now, Lord, just if you would happen to have the time, that's not the way I'm praying. Lord, I need you. I'm trying to raise three kids in a society where three geriatric judges plunged us back so far in the scope of morality and said that it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman and all of these changes in our country. And I'm trying to raise three kids in this. I don't get up and say, well, Lord, if you just happen to have the time, think about my kids today. That's not the way I'm praying for my kids. I'm praying for my kids. God, if you don't intervene, my kids' lives, they're at stake. Their morals are at stake. Everything's at stake. I can't be their parent forever. I can love them, but I can't be in their homes forever. God, I need you to lead them. If our kids don't yield their lives to the Lord, they're not going to make it in this society that we live in today. There's so many traps of Satan. And you say, well, what are you? Why are you so passionate about this? Because until you got a problem... I'm glad that the lepers didn't come to Jesus and go, well, Lord, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, you know, our fingernails are just not growing anymore. Could you help us get... No, they said we need our leprosy cleansed. You say, I've got a wound in my life. Good, admit it. You say, but I went through a divorce and we're still fighting over this thing. You know what? If you've been through that, forgive that person. No matter how they wronged you. You say, well, I'm not forgiving them. They don't deserve it. You're not forgiving them for them. You're forgiving them for you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, well, I'm just not going to forgive them. Then your sins are not going to be forgiven you. That's what the Bible says. Because you're going to be forgiven as you forgive others. And you say, but Brother Mark, I've been down here and I've asked for forgiveness before and I've gotten up and I'm still struggling with it. That's okay, because forgiveness is a process. It's kind of like a healing wound. It doesn't all fix in one day. I wish I could tell you, come down here and shout the victory. Glory to God, I gave it up. You're still going to struggle with it. If there's a man in this building tonight that comes forward and confesses that he's got a sin of pornography on this altar today, you're still going to be tempted to look at pornography. I mean, I've dealt with this in my church. I've taken their phones away, Brother Jim, and gave them back a flip phone. You say, why would you do that? Because they're trying to quit. And we put in our kids' hands more access to sin and filth than has ever been in society. Come on, parents, wake up. You're still going to be tempted. I mean, I've helped people. I've said you can't even walk down the magazine aisle at Walmart because you don't need anything to trigger it again and pull you back into that landslide effect. You know what? I can tell you, you can come down here tonight. The drunkard can come and confess his sin and say, Lord, I need victory and I need help and God will give it. But it doesn't mean you're not going to want to drink ever again. Come on now. The wounds are still there. But until you admit that you need help, I can promise you, until you admit that you've got a problem, you're never going to get over that problem. Maybe there's a family problem. I've known families that have been fighting over a threadbare quilt and a skillet. Yeah. Amen. That ain't worth $3 at a yard sale. And they haven't talked to each other in 20 years.
That's right.
Forget the quilt. Give them the skillet. Yeah. It's all going to burn up anyway. Admit we have a problem so that God can help us. Don't cover it up. The Bible says that whosoever covereth up his sin won't prosper, shall not prosper. I got to give you this. I'm 5 minutes past eight. I'm almost done, but I want to help you with this. I really feel like God's given me something to try to help somebody here tonight. I think you really need this. Did you know, an old preacher said this years ago. He said, Brother Mark, if you cover your sin, God's going to expose it. But if you'll expose your sin to God and confess it, then he'll cover it.
Amen.
Boy, I'd much rather God cover my sins than him have to expose me. It's just a matter of time. Number two, not only do we have to understand or admit that we've got a problem, but number two, we have to uncover the problem. We have to be specific. Jesus is in the temple and he's dealing with a man that has a withered hand, and the man is there in the with the withered hand, and it's his right hand, and he's got it hidden, and his left hand is out. And Jesus, I mean, it's the church. I mean, he's packed. I mean, everybody's there. It's synagogue day. Everybody's in the temple. And Jesus says, "Hey, stand up. Show me your hand." No. Show me the withered hand. You know, he was not restored until he was specific about his problem. You say, "Now, Brother Mark, why is this so important?" Here's what you can't do. We have some men in this church, Brother Johnny, Brother Jim, some preacher. We have lots of men in this church that are godly men that can help you, and their wives and ladies that can help you. But now please listen to me. If you come down and you say this, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm just struggling with something in my life." We will do that. And I think if your pastor's like me, do you know what I do? I put that in my phone and then transfer it to my written prayer list, and I pray for that person specifically every single day. I prayed for my church by name every single day, or this morning. I prayed for every single church member and whatever their needs are in their life. I prayed for them today. I did that. Do you know what? It helps me when I know specifically what it is so I can try to help them with that specific thing. Don't speak in generalities to God. "And Lord, if I just happen to have sinned today," you know you sinned.
Yeah.
Don't put on airs with God. "Well, Lord, if I happen to have made a mistake, forgive me for my mistakes." That's not what David did in Psalm 51. David said, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned."
Yeah.
Not only do we have to get specific, but let me give you this. There's an urgency to know that only God can heal. There's two ways to deal with the problem. Here's what our brigade sergeant told Sarmac. He said, "You can keep covering this thing up and you're going to lose your arm. You can keep hiding this thing and you're going to go home and you will not get to finish this deployment with your men." I mean, Sarmac's like, "I'll cut my arm off, but I'll never leave my soldiers." I'm talking about he's a hardcore 17-year E7 NCO 12 Bravo engineer. I mean, sapper all the way. I mean, he was never leaving his men. He would die. He would literally have lost his arm. He said, "You may not have to leave." He said, "You can keep hiding it and you're in trouble. Or you can quit hiding it. I'm going to go in there and cut all that out. And you're going to come see me every morning before you go on mission. And we're going to make sure the healing process starts. We're going to give you antibiotics on the inside. We're going to put antibiotics on the outside. And we're going to get you through this. But unless you let me cut it out." And I sat there and watched them give him a local anesthetic. And then I watched big old Sir Mac, 225 pounds, 6'2", with tears running down his face as I held his other hand. Quivering lips as the tears ran down his face and the sweat broke out on his forehead, and I was crying and praying and we were both crying. And you know how men are when we actually do get emotional. It's like really nasty, snot slinging, crying. You know, I'm hugging him when it's all over and I'm watching him cut it out. Sometimes it's painful even to watch when God takes the two-edged sword that divides asunder and he begins to cut what we don't need out of our life. Sometimes it's painful to watch, but at the end, it's the only thing that will save us. We have to understand that God will dig into our lives. And I'm so glad that God will dig into the messiness of our life. Psalms 18:29 says, "For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." David is overcoming this emotional stress, and he said, "I can only do it through the strength of God." I'm going to tell this story and I'm finished. Monique welcomed his fourth child into the world. It was a boy by the name of Luis. He lived in a small stone house near Paris where he was a harness maker. Leatherworking tools are very dangerous. In fact, leatherworking tools are not only are they sharp, but if you understand back late 1800s, early 1900s, leatherworking tools were more dangerous because the hides they dealt with were not really purified in the same way that they are now. So there was it was more of a raw, rough leather there, and there was diseases and everything else that were on those hides. Very dangerous place. So they kept their little boy out of the harness shop. But when Luis was small, he slipped into the shop, and he began to touch all the tools on his daddy's workbench. And he grabbed the awl, the leather punch. He grabbed the leather punch, and he began to play with it, and he was looking at it, and he scratched his eye. When he scratched his eye, the infection from that deer or from that cowhide or horse hide or whatever leather he was using got into his eye. That's like the quickest place to get infection. And his eye began to swell. You know, if you get pink eye, and I've had pink eye, and we all got it in Afghanistan one time, and passed through all of us, you know. But the worst thing to do with pink eye, and kids are the worst about it, when your eye is all watering and matted, if you rub your eye and then you rub your other eye, you spread the pink eye. Luis spread the infection to his other eye, and he ended up going blind as just a little boy. He lost both eyes. His parents sent him to the school of the blind. They had a school there that would teach them music, and they had a school there that would teach them. Brother Mix, I had Luke. Luke, you and Brittany come down. I'm going to have them sing a song to close the service tonight that goes with this. He lost both of his eyes, and he came home as a 13-year-old boy. And Luis couldn't see, but he could play the violin. He could hear music. His parents were doing everything they could to try to make his life livable. But he came home and he was in his father's shop again, and his dad was telling him what each tool was as he felt in the shop. And he found that same awl. Brother Jim, this is so cool. Luis Braille took that awl and he began to stamp little divots on that awl on pieces of metal. And he created the Braille alphabet that every blind person today reads with. Braille. The thing that hurt him the most ended up being the thing that gave him the ability to read. And right now, the wound in your life that's hurting you so bad that you don't think you can get through it, God can take that thing and give you hope and give you the ability to go on. Not only was Luis helped, but he's helped thousands. Every blind man that has ever learned to read from a system taught by a 12, 13-year-old boy in France that took the thing that hurt him, God used it to deliver him. Can you take the wound that's in your life? Can you take and turn that around and let God take it and make it to be your way of deliverance? He can. He said, I can make a way in the desert. I can make a way when there is no way. And God can do that tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have any hands raised. I don't want in any way milk or work an invitation. That's not why I'm here. But I'm going to pray. We're going to stand to our feet. Brother Luke's going to sing a song that I think just goes with this sermon, where we just give God the praise for even the storms and the wounds, because He can deliver us from the greatest hurt and the greatest pain. Father, please. Lord, if you've spoken to someone tonight who's got a wounded heart, who's got a broken spirit, who's got maybe a physical wound or maybe an emotional wound or maybe a spiritual wound. God, tonight I pray that you would help them to come and admit to you that they've got a problem and begin to get healing for this thing. God, you've got a pastor here with Brother John and Miss Sarah that love you. And Lord, spending time with them today, they love this church. But God, until we get honest, until some people get honest and admit that they've got some hurts that they're not over yet, God, will never really have the victory that we could have. Lord, the church up on this hill will never experience the power that it can have if we're walking around wounded. God, we can't be the wounded soldier. God, we've got to put those wounds behind us, and we may carry the scars, but Lord, the very thing that's hurt us, turn it into our victory today. God, please. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Luke's going to sing. If God's spoken to you, step right out and come. Step right out and come as he begins to sing. Are you wounded? Are you hurt? You need some healing? You need strength? You need something that only God can give? Won't you come tonight? Let the Spirit of God begin to cut it out. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
You were drowning in the sea of sin.
Won't you come?
Going down for the last time.
You got a hurt? You got a pain?
When you called upon his name.
Won't you come? You need some victory.
He reached out his nail-pierced hand.
You need some. You need God just to touch it. Just get on this altar and say, God, heal this wound. I can't heal it, Lord. I can't fix it.
So
I'm wounded. I'm hurt.
Remember where you were back
you come?
Then and thank him for where you are.
You want to get it in the past? You can. With God's help, you can get it in the past.
Oh, give him the glory.
Won't you come?
For what he's done
in your
heart.
Preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know how hurt I am. It's okay. You can get healing. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Won't you come?
And he took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
Before he sings this last verse, many have come. Before he sings this last verse, we don't have to carry the wound. We might be left with the scar, but that wound can heal. It doesn't have to be slightly. It doesn't have to be hidden, but it can be healed if you'll let God heal it. He's going to sing this last verse. We'll close our invitation. Won't you sing, Brother Luke?
And do you remember when with all your heart you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus...
Listen now, listen to this.
...could ever use someone like you.
You feel like
you.
God can't use you? Oh, he can.
Oh, but look how he's used your life.
Yes.
Since he's brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Oh, give him the glory. He's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. And he took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. And do you remember when?
There's still time for you. Still time. Come
with
on.
All your heart you long to serve Him. But you didn't think that Jesus could ever use someone like you. Oh, but look how He's used your life since He's brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank Him for where you are now.
Amen. Dear God, we love You. Thank You, Father, for the message and the messenger. And Father, we know that this is not over. We know, Father, that You have the healing. And Father, if we'll just come and be honest with You, Father, You'll heal. Now, as we go from this place tonight, Father, I pray that You would burden us for those that are around us, our family, our church family, our extended family, our work family, the people in the cube next to us, the people we trade with, the people that we see each day. I pray, Father, that they would come tomorrow night and they too would come and be stirred. Bless us as only You can. Make us usable. Perfect Your will in each of us and glorify Yourself. And we will praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way tonight.